We've been going through Romans 8 for the past few weeks, and we're not going to leave it too soon. We're going to be camped out here for another few weeks as we consider this wonderful, theologically rich chapter in the Bible. Let's go back just briefly as a means of overview to the first verse of Romans 8. Remember, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So we talked about the fact that there's no condemnation for those that are living according to the Spirit as Christians. Then we turned our attention to how God uses the ordinary means of grace to sanctify us. We talked in detail about what that was, that God uses His Word and prayer and the sacraments to encourage our growth in holiness. Then we looked at the doctrine of adoption, which is one of the great benefits to our justification, how the Lord has brought us into His covenant family and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at our future glory, how the sufferings in this life in no way compare to the glory that is ours in heaven, how creation and even we ourselves groan to be with the Lord and have redemption of our bodies. Well, today we're going to turn our attention to the next two verses and look specifically at the importance of prayer. You'll find this in verses 26 through 27 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's a wonderful section of verses on prayer. And it's not a how-to primer. It's not necessarily the Lord's Prayer in which Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. But this section of verses underscores the importance of prayer and specifically how the Holy Spirit helps us. Now, if we were to be honest with ourselves and I were to take a poll of this class and said, how many of you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you struggle with prayer? I think most of the hands would go up in the room. Nobody ever on their deathbed says, oh yeah, I prayed too much in this life. It's something that we all struggle with. We don't pray enough. Sometimes we pray for the wrong things. We pray often for things. We pray often for ourselves. We don't pray as much for others. Prayerlessness, or at least the numbers of those who struggle with prayer, is of pandemic proportion. In one study conducted by the Pew Research Center, it was found that only 68% of professing Christians pray daily. 68%. So you may hear that statistic and think, oh, I'm doing a pretty good job then, right? Because I'm praying every day. But remember, it's not statistics that are our standard. Our standard as Christians comes from God's Word. And so Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know the verse, pray without ceasing. Now you hear that verse and it may cause you to be overwhelmed and think, oh, I'm failing in this area. How can I pray without ceasing? But we have to realize that that verse really means that we have a posture of prayer and a willingness to accept our duty to pray with all reverence, with all joy and humility as we approach the Lord often in prayer throughout the day. Now, as we go along in this particular section, we need to realize that faith and prayer are inextricably linked to another. God does not hear the arbitrary pleas of the faithless, but He hears every prayer uttered from those who have faith in Him. Prayer is the native language, we could say, of faith. John Calvin once called prayer the chief exercise of faith. And so for that reason, when we are on fire for the Lord, when we're growing in our faith, when we're spending time with the Lord, then we are also spending a lot of time in prayer with the Lord. Conversely, when we are in a spiritual valley and we're not communing with God in personal worship, maybe we're not coming to church, then our prayer life suffers. Well, as we go through this lesson today on prayer, I want you to remember that you're not alone. For most everyone you see in this room is struggling with prayer. And we also have, as we'll see in these verses today, the Holy Spirit to help us, who is interceding for us. So I want us to look at this passage today really under three headings. The first is the Holy Spirit helps us, verse 26. Secondly, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, verses 26 and 27. And then we'll see how God searches the heart, also in verse 27. So let's first consider how the Holy Spirit helps in verse 26. Now, you may recall that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit our helper. And he does so in John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. Again, Jesus says in John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The word here for helper is paraclete, and it carries with it the idea of being a helper, a counselor, even an advocate. So we see in the context of Romans 8:26 that the Holy Spirit is our helper specifically as it relates to our weakness. Now, notice Paul himself, he includes himself on this verse. It's not just the new Christian or the weak Christian who struggles with prayer. No, it's virtually every Christian who will go through seasons where they struggle with prayer. Paul himself struggled with this vital, ordinary means of grace that God gives us to grow us in holiness. But the word weakness does not here in this verse denote some particular sin or sin struggle. Rather, it refers to the general condition of mankind. Now, it is true that we are sinners and that we as Christians will continue to struggle with sin, and that sin can be a barrier even to our fruitful communion with God. But that's not what Paul has in mind when he uses the word weakness here. Weakness, rather, in this context refers to our general frailty as human beings. It is true there is physical weakness, much like the disciples who kept falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane due to their tiredness. They were physically tired, and so they fell asleep when they were supposed to be praying. But the context of this verse is that weakness refers to an ignorance or lack of understanding. How do we know that? Because in the very next part of the verse, it says in Romans 8:26, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So it's not a question then of how to pray, but it's a question of what to pray. William Hendrickson writes, Paul certainly knew what the general content of prayer should be. He knew that one should pray for the forgiving spirit, for peace among the members of the church, increase in knowledge of spiritual things, readiness to bear witness for Christ, courage among affliction and persecution, helpfulness to all who are in need, gratitude toward God, in fact, all the fruits of the Spirit. But what to pray for in any particular difficulty or situation was not always clear. Doesn't that describe us? We often know how to pray. We even go through the acrostic, the acronym ACTS, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But it's what to pray in the middle of life crisis or a particular difficulty that becomes hard to understand at times. A good illustration of not knowing what to pray is Paul himself. He prayed that the thorn in his flesh might be removed. We see in 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. It could have been a physical ailment. It could have been a difficult providence. But we do know that Paul wanted to be rid of it. He pleaded with God that God would remove it. However, looking back on it, what Paul was praying, we see that that was the wrong prayer. He prayed for the wrong thing, for God answered, you're going to keep that thorn and realize that I am sufficient for you. How about you and me? How often do we pray for the wrong what? Do you understand what I'm saying by that? What did Paul pray for? That the thorn would be removed. What should he have prayed for? That God would work through the thorn to grow him as a Christian, realizing that when he is weak, then he is strong for the sake of Christ. We often pray for the wrong what? We might pray for more money or greater influence. We might pray for an easier life, or just for difficult circumstances and providences to leave us. And God says to us, you're praying for the wrong thing. For I have a greater story in mind for your life, and that it's my glory will be revealed through your weakness. Now, don't hear me that I'm saying that it's always wrong to pray for those things. No, it's not absolutely wrong to pray for these things, but rather it's the focus that needs to stay continually on the Lord's will and His providence in our lives, because He wants to sanctify us and to grow us and to help us more fully depend upon Him. The Holy Spirit, according to this verse, is our helper in weakness. In other words, helping us to know what to pray for. But let's also consider how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We read in verse 26, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, an intercessor is a person who intervenes on behalf of another, especially by prayer. The prayer requests that are sent out from this church every week, called the intercessor, is appropriately named. Even the prayer list that I send out to you all each week and the context of this class is a reminder that we, as fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, are to be interceding for, intervening for, our those that are struggling in the body. One very powerful example in Scripture of intercessory prayer comes when Jesus prays for Peter. We read in Luke 22, 31 through 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Can you imagine, Peter? Jesus is saying, I have been praying for you that your faith will not fail. James Boyce writes, Peter didn't know what to pray. In fact, he probably wasn't praying at all. Later that evening, he even fell asleep while praying. But Jesus prayed for him, and Jesus' prayers were answered, as a result of which Peter was strengthened and went on to many years of useful service. Well, in like manner, Jesus' intercessory prayer for Peter, the Holy Spirit, too, intercedes for us, even when we do not know what to pray. Now, this certainly doesn't negate our responsibility and duty to pray. You can't say as a Christian, oh, the Holy Spirit's got it. I don't need to pray. He knows what I should be praying. I'm just going to let Him pray. No. We still pray, but we pray with greater confidence, with greater assurance, knowing that even when we are struggling with what to pray, the Holy Spirit knows that and prays for us. Notice, too, that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We talked a lot about groaning last week, right? It's the third time we've seen the word groan or groaning. In verse 22, we saw creation groaning. In verse 23, we ourselves are inwardly groaning. Now we see the Holy Spirit groan. It's a natural progression from inanimate to human to now the third person of the Godhead, all whom groan. Francis Gaudet writes about the three groaning agents. What a statement of the unutterable disorder which reigns throughout creation. Nature throughout all her bounds has a confused feeling of it, and from her bosom there rises a continual lament, claiming a renovation from heaven. The redeemed themselves are not exempt from this groaning and wait for their own renewal, which will be the signal of universal restoration. And finally now the Spirit, who is intimate with the plans of God for our good, who distinctly beholds the ideal of which we have but glimpses, pursues its realizations with ardor. So the Holy Spirit is groaning for you. The Holy Spirit is groaning for me, even when we do not know what to pray. Now, we don't know exactly what these groanings are, but it appears as if it's some form of communication between the Holy Spirit and God. It's between the members of the Godhead. Part of the idea here is that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray, and is bearing a heavy burden for us in presenting our request to God. Well, finally, we want to see that God searches the heart. Verse 27, and he, that is God, who searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So notice, if you will, there's almost three persons here in this verse. We see two persons of the Godhead. We see God who searches hearts. We see the Holy Spirit who's interceding. And we see the saints, you and me, whose hearts are being searched by God and are being interceded by the Holy Spirit. But first note that it's the saints who are interceded for. We see in both the Old and New Testament that God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. We see in Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. We read in John 9:31, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Isn't that encouraging and comforting, dear Christian? That God inclines his ear to us. You almost think of, you know, this is on the heels, Paul's writing about adoption. And we think about how you that are earthly fathers, we that are earthly fathers, love to hear our children. Where if our children come to us and said, hey, Daddy, can you pray for me? Oh, how we delight to hear that. In an imperfect state, how much more does your Heavenly Father love to hear when you come to him? He inclines his ear to you. He delights in hearing your prayers and in answering your prayers in accordance with his will. And of course, we recognize that we can only come to God in prayer because of the blood of Jesus, who has restored us to himself. But furthermore, it is God who searches the heart. We know this to be true from other passages. For example, 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Also, Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So God is searching our hearts, and he's making sure that our wills are in subjection to his. The intentions of our heart and mind and soul are in subjection and alignment with his will for us. While it is God who searches the heart, we see again in verse 27 that it's the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us according to the will of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit and God, while two persons of the same Godhead, are in continual communication with one another. Now, to be sure, the Holy Spirit is interceding in a perfect way, praying for us the will of God. Matthew Henry writes, the Spirit in the heart never contradicts the Spirit in the Word. Those desires that are contrary to the will of God do not come from the Spirit. The Spirit interceding, listen to this, the Spirit interceding in us ever more melt our wills into the will of God, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Do you find that to be the case in your own life? That as you pilgrim through this Christian life, that your prayers begin to change. They began to go from being more self-centered to God-centered, more earthly-minded to heavenly-minded. Sure, we recognize more and more as we go on in the Christian life that we desire God's will to be done in our lives. And so we pray in accordance with that. Well, let's take a couple of minutes. We haven't had time the last few weeks or maybe month or two to have some discussion time around the table. So let's do that. But this is the context that I want you to kind of frame your discussion with. Spend a few minutes. Describe a time in your life when maybe you didn't really know what to pray, but you knew the Lord was faithful to you, and it was an obvious testimony to the fact that specifically it was the Holy Spirit interceding for you. So you didn't know what to pray, but you knew God was faithful, and you saw the Holy Spirit interceding for you. Take a few minutes and discuss, and then we'll come back and conclude. All right, let's come back together and conclude our lesson today. I actually want to conclude. I think it's important. Let me just go back and read these two brief but very important verses that we discussed today. So Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we did not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we've seen in this section of verses the assurance we have as believers. So much of Romans 8 is talking about assurance. How can you know that you're saved? Partly is because you have a desire to pray in the context of these verses and commune with God. But also knowing that God Himself also desires to grow that which has been implanted. He doesn't just justify you and leave you by yourself. No, He also wants to sanctify you. And so in the context of prayer, He's going to send forth the Holy Spirit to intercede for us, to help us. And He Himself will be searching our hearts. Let us then take comfort, dear Christian, that the Lord will not leave us to ourselves. He has sent the Holy Spirit who helps us, who intercedes for us, who even groans for us when we don't know what to pray. This should give us great assurance, yes, but also great encouragement as we strive to commune with Him through prayer and then allow the Lord to use that as a means of growth toward holiness. He will change you. He will change me, making us more and more like His Son through prayer. Let's pray. God in heaven, how important these verses are. Father, most of us struggle with prayer. And so I pray, Lord, that You would take my feeble words from Your inerrant word and that You would, through Your Spirit, apply it to our lives. Father, that You would convict where needed, that You would encourage where needed, but that You would help us to pursue holiness through the means of prayer, knowing that the Holy Spirit is helping us, knowing that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, even when we don't know what to pray. God, help us to make this a priority in our life, knowing that as we commune with You, we'll be more like You, more and more holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.